How's everybody doing? It's almost fall, although the leaves aren't falling yet. The temperatures outside is dropping, which is good. One reason is because our AC is broken. We can't afford another warm day. But I think it's time to celebrate the coming of winter again. I love winter. Not a big fan of summer. It's because I get allergies. I know some of you, they love summer, not me. So, anyway, we're on our last sermon on our study of the letter to the Ephesians. Who's grateful for that? Who's thankful for that? Amen, right? Some of you are thankful because it's the last one. I get it. But some of you are thankful because we got through it. We got through the whole book of Ephesians. It took us 40 weeks. Imagine that. 40 weeks just on the studies. If you were to include from where we started to where we ended, we started back in July last year. It's been a year and what? October. 4 months? Year and 4 months in one book, which is good, I think. But it took us that long to complete our study of the letter. And I hope, and again, my prayer is for us to not just retain parts of our study. And I say parts because I know none of us is going to retain the whole study. Parts of it. I hope you just retain parts of the study of the letter. But I also hope and pray that our study, the study that we took on Ephesians, will help build a habit of reading our Bibles the same way we studied the letter. Who's doing that so far? Who's reading their Bibles the way we study our, you know, the way we do it here and the way we do it on Wednesdays? Who does that now? Oh, a few people. Good. You know, you need that. You need to read the Bible in context. You need to be able to understand how to interpret. Otherwise, you come to a wrong interpretation, which leads up to a wrong application. And we don't want that. We talked about that last week, right? That a mishandling of the Word of God cannot just lead to physical death. It could lead to spiritual death. Instead of building up faith, you destroy faith. So my hope is for the rest of us to be able to read our Bibles the same way we study it up here. And for you to understand it and then share it to others. That's our goal as a church, right? Goal as a church in discipleship and evangelism. So going forward, this is what's going to happen. Okay, going forward, we'll be taking up one-off topics. I'm going to go topical for the next few weeks, beginning with next week's topic, which has something to do with Halloween, celebration of Halloween. I saw an interesting post on Facebook this week about a member of the Church of Satan saying, oh, it's good. I think it was, right? Okay. A member of the Church of Satan in the article said that, oh, it's good that Christians allow their kids to celebrate with us once a year. Who here lets their kids go trick-or-treating for Halloween? Well, don't be shy. Let's sing. All of a sudden, no. I know you do. But that, do you know what Halloween is? Like, do you actually know why what's being celebrated during Halloween? I don't want you to just sit there and think, oh, this guy's being too legalistic and too anal about these things. No. I think it's a holiday not for us to celebrate. But anyway, we'll get into that next week. So if you want to know more about that, come next week. Then after that, we're going to take on two or three more one-off topics before we get into the Advent season. Now, if you remember last year, we took up the covenants for Advent, right? Remember, we had 3-4 sermons on the covenants. This year, we're going to take up prophecies. So for Advent season, we're going to take up the prophecies that led to Christmas, right? Back in the Old Testament. Now, we obviously won't have time to take a look at all the prophecies, but the goal is for us to, this coming Advent season is for us to see it from a different perspective. See it from the prophecies that were written about in the Old Testament. Then, after Advent, is New Year's, right? In 2018, beginning the second week of January, that's when we're going to begin our study of the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay, I don't want to start the study now. I just because there's a break in between, and I don't want to take a break, you know, because it kills the momentum, kind of. So we're going to start a study of Ecclesiastes next year, second week of January. Why? Because the first week we used to spend in prayer. We're going to have a prayer Sunday for the first week of January. So please include all these themes, all these topics, and also the next book that we'll be studying in your prayers. Please pray that God will use all of these sermons that we're going to hear on these topics, and especially on the book of Ecclesiastes, to further reveal to us who he really is, and therefore help us become more faithful disciples of his. And that's our main goal, to become more faithful disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, today we're going to end our study of the book of Ephesians. Okay, and I want to end where we began roughly a year ago. Where did we begin our study in the book of Ephesians? If you can still recall, we began our study by going back to the birth of the church in Ephesus, right? Back in Acts chapters 18 to 20. Right? Here we saw the power of the gospel not only save people, but even change the whole layout of the city, even its economy, remember? The gospel, the power of the gospel not only saved, but changed out the economy of the whole city. How? Remember, it was because of Paul's preaching that the gospel in Ephesus, that the business of selling statues, remember? There was a big business of selling statues of who? The goddess of Ephesus. Who's the goddess of Ephesus? Diana or Artemis, okay? There's a big business in selling these little statues that when Paul started converting people, nobody wasn't buying any more statues. So the statue makers, what? Were losing business. So what did they do? They tried to start a riot. And that's where Paul got out. And then he ended up in Rome. And then he wrote this letter to the Ephesians. That's what happened. That's where we started, right? Now, even though Paul was making a lot of converts in Ephesus, I said this in the very first sermon, there were still more unbelievers than Christians. Okay, I even compared Ephesus to Toronto nowadays. There's still more unbelievers than there is Christians. This is why Paul, while imprisoned in Rome, wrote this letter. And again, this letter is to encourage the saints at Ephesus to continue to focus on God's goodness and glory that is found in the gospel in their struggle to flourish in a pagan land. That's what happened. That's why this letter was written. That's the main purpose for this letter. Again, this letter differs from that of the letters to the Corinthians or the Galatians. Why? Because in those letters, Paul's main aim is to deal with some problems that the church was experiencing at that time. That was all. If you look at the Corinthians and the Galatians, Paul was trying to deal with some problems in the church, right? Now, this letter to the Ephesians is nothing like that. It's a letter of encouragement, a letter of exhortation to keep standing and to keep walking as believers of Christ in Ephesus. Right? That's where we started. He didn't address any problems with the church, nor did he mention any issues that the church in Ephesus was dealing with in the letter. We never ran into any of that, right? The main gist of the letter was to keep focusing on the gospel. And Paul's exhortation was to always remember how the gospel saved, how to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And the last thing that we took up, how to fight for faith in the gospel. That was the main gist of the letter of the Ephesians, right? Now, in these last few verses, okay, that we're going to take up, it describes Paul's closing remarks to the Ephesian saints. Let me read it to you once more. So that you may also know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Let me stop there. So there's really not much to see here. It's just Paul saying, I'm sending my homeboy, what's his name? Tychicus, messenger. He'll tell you everything else that I mentioned, that I forgot to mention in the letter. Okay, he's the one who's going to come to you and let you know how we're doing. And hopefully this letter may serve as an encouragement to you. Right? But what I want us to focus on is the part after that. What does the part after that say? Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. What's the word that Paul keeps repeating over and over again? Love, right? That's our focus for today. Love. Remember, Pastor Luis always say, "Do you still love me?" Right? Do you still love me? That's going to be our focus today. Love. Love. That's the closing, the last words that Paul said to the saints at Ephesus is to love. Love coming from God. Love God in the kind of love that we ought to love God with. And that God loves us with. Okay? Do you see that in there? He wants us to see how love is the focus. Right? Yes, his last words to the Ephesians is to love. Love with faith from God the Father and Son, verse 23. Love of the saints for the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 24. And the kind of love. What kind of love is that? The kind of love that God the Father gives to us and the kind of love that we ought to give to the Father. A love what? Incorruptible. Now I take that to mean that the love, the kind of love coming from the Father and the Son, and the kind of love coming from the saints for Christ should be a love that is incorruptible. Or as one commentary put it, a love that is undying. It is undying. It is incorruptible. That is how the Bible, okay, first of all, that's how the Bible describes God's love for us, right? God's love for us is an undying, incorruptible, steadfast love. Check out Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. So God's love, it doesn't matter if the mountains fall. Sounds like a love song, right? Remember that love song? First love never ever dies. Who knows that song? Some of you laughing, some of you know that song. But that's what it is. God's love, it's steadfast. It never ever dies. It's incorruptible. Psalm 86:15. But you, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's God's love for us. So God's love is incorruptible, undying. Right? Amen? You happy about that? Two people happy. It's good. Undying love coming from God to us. Question is, what about us? What about the saints in Ephesus? Is our love for God and His Son incorruptible? Is our love for God and His Son an undying love? I ask that because this issue of love seemed to be at the heart of another letter written to the church in Ephesus. You know that? There's another letter written to the church in Ephesus. Where is that? In Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And this letter was not written by Paul. This letter was written by Jesus to the angel of the church in Ephesus. So two letters written to the church in Ephesus. Paul's letter and this letter in Revelation. And the issue of love is at the heart of this letter as well. What does it say? To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Wow. Church in Ephesus must be like a perfect church. They do everything right. But four comes in. Four. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Ooh. Ephesus, you're great. You stand up for the word. You guard your doctrine. You do all the works. But I have one thing against you. You forgot, not forgot, abandoned your first love. And again, this letter is from Jesus himself. Jesus himself. First of all, imagine Jesus himself calling your church or praising your church like that. I can't wait to hear that. Will he say that about Glencairn? To the angel of the church at the corner of Glencairn and Shermount. I have this against you right away. Right? But imagine Jesus saying that to your church. Your works are good. Your toil, your patient endurance. You can't bear with those who are evil. All those things. You tested those who call themselves apostles yet are not and proved them to be false. You're enduring patiently, bearing up for my name's sake. And you don't grow weary. Whew. Imagine our church being described like that. But then again, he still has something against. You abandon your first love. Right? So they pass on everything else, but they fail on the one thing that's really important. When it came to loving God and his son, Jesus said, you abandoned that. You abandoned it. Key word there is what? Abandon. What does it mean to abandon? In the Greek, it's aphiemi. Okay, which literally means send away or release or leave alone. Right? Some translations, if you check out your translations in the NASB and NKJV, it's to be left, to leave behind. That's what it means to abandon. This is what Jesus had against the church in Ephesus. They left behind, they abandoned their first love. So if you think about it, a lot of times when this is preached, it's preached as they lost their love. They lost their love for God. It is not. They didn't lose love for God and in Christ. It's there. They just abandoned it. Isn't that worse? Like you have love, but you just choose to neglect it. Choose to abandon it. And you just focus on the works. No love. Right? I think to abandon that love is worse than actually losing it. Right? One commentary said this. The distinction between leaving and losing is important. Something can be lost quite by accident. Right? Lose your keys. Right? By accident. You didn't lose it, you know. You didn't want to lose it. You lose it by accident. Something can be lost by accident, but leaving is a deliberate act, though it may not happen suddenly. As well, when we lose something, we don't know where to find it. But when we leave something, we know where to find it. There's good and bad news there. Right? If you lose something, you lost it. If you leave something, it's even worse. Like if you lost your child, that's bad. Right? But if you deliberately leave your child, it's worse. And that's what Jesus is saying. They didn't lose their love. They abandoned it. They left it. Leaving is, I think, worse than losing. To knowingly leave something behind, to knowingly neglect it. Now, I said that there was good news and bad news here. The good news is that for the church of Ephesus, their love didn't die. Their love for God and Christ was not lost. Right? That was Paul's last words to them, right? have an undying love, incorruptible love for God and His Son. So it didn't die. It didn't get lost. But worse, they knowingly abandoned it, as if it wasn't even there. And they focused more on their works. That's what happened to the church at Ephesus. Right? And I think it's worse. That's why Jesus calls them out on it. Right? Good, your works are good. But you abandoned your first love. So this church may have looked alive and well on the outside, but dying on the inside. If this church were around today, it would probably be a mega church. It did everything right, including being good guardians of the truth. But for Jesus, they still missed the mark because they lacked the one thing that makes their work worthy. And that is their love for God and His Son. You can work all you want. If there is no love for God in the work, you just worked for yourself. And that work is worthless. You understand that? If you only work for the people here, or if you only work for me, one day I'm going to die. One day the people here are going to die. And what's your work? Where's your work after that? Gone. That's why we serve for God, because He never dies. Your work is worthy if you work with the purpose of loving God, showing God's love to others. Your work will continue, right? That's why Jesus is stressing this. You can work all you want, but if you don't love, then your work is worthless. What makes work worthy? Your love for God and His Son and your love for others. And again, it's ironic how Paul's last words to them was love God and His Son with a love that is undying, that is incorruptible. And yet, if you look at the other letter in Revelation to the church of Ephesus, one thing that Jesus had against them was what? You don't have, or you not you don't have, you left, you abandoned that love. Right? Our question is, what about our church? What about the church at the corner of Glencairn and Shermount? Have we taken to heart Paul's last words in his letter to the Ephesians? Have you taken it to heart? Are there people here who are called to serve and are serving, but are you serving out of love for God? Are you serving at all? Ask that. Let me change that question. Are you serving at all? That's Paul's last words to the Ephesian saints. Yes, do all these things that I just told you. Fight the good fight of faith. You know, stand, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. But don't forget to love. Don't forget that all this starts with the love of God and your love for God. So that's what we're going to look at for the rest of the time that I have. I have 35 minutes. Okay? We're going to take a look at these things, okay? Number one, we need to get a grasp of what it means to love God. We need to get a grasp of what it means to love God from a theological standpoint and from a practical standpoint. Right? We need that. How do you love God? How do you know you love God? Theologically and practically. And lastly, we're going to look at what happened to the church in Ephesus. Where is the church in Ephesus now? Is it still there? Did they repent? Or was the lampstand taken away? What happened to them, right? So first, theological standpoint. What does it mean for us to love God? Let's go to Romans 8:28, my life verse. Okay. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who... Okay, can you read it? That for those who... All things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Paul says in this verse that the people for whom God will work all things together for good are those who love God. Right? Meaning, if you reverse that, if you don't love God, this promise is not for you. People use this promise for everything. This is like a betching to a lot of people. You know, betching, betching, MSG. You put it on everything, right? Betching, betching, betching. A lot of people use this for everything. Unbeliever friend of theirs, Muslim friend of theirs. Oh, don't worry. All things work together for good. Right? Cults, all things work together for good. No, this doesn't apply to them. This only applies to those who love God. Okay, now let me ask, who here loves God? Because all things work together for good for those who love God, right? What you're missing, you have to read the rest of that. Yeah. You want to share in Christ's glory? Share in his sufferings. But also in that, even in the suffering, all things work together for good for those who love God. Now, main question now is what? Next question is, who are these people that love God? Who are the people that love God? In this verse, Paul is saying, or those who love God, who are those? Who are those who all things, or who God will work all things together for good because they love him? Who are those people? Are those people Christians who love God? Who says yes? Okay, if you said yes, that means, okay, if there are Christians who love God, that means there's Christians who don't love God. It means that for those Christians who don't love God, all things will work together for bad. Right? If you follow the logic on the verse. So does he mean those who love God, are those just Christians who love God? Or, when he said, for those who love God, is he referring to those as all Christians? Because all Christians should love God. Let me give you the two choices again. First choice is that those are Christians who love God. Therefore, there are those who don't. Christians who don't love God. I mean, if I was to ask a question here, is there any, everybody here is a Christian, I'm assuming, okay? Right? Is there any Christians in here who don't love God? I would be really, you know, surprised if anybody raised their hand. So really, when Paul says those who love God, he's not referring to Christians who love God and then there are those who don't love God. I think what he's referring to those are all Christians, because all Christians should love God. And if you don't love God, can you even call yourself a Christian? Yes? No? No. Right? So what does it mean to love God? To love God means you must be a Christian. These are genuine Christians who God will work all things together for their good because they love him. You can't consider yourself a Christian and not love God. Do we all agree? Okay, I can use this against you. Remember what they say? Watch out what you say. I'm going to use it against you later. So yes, all Christians love God and all people here are Christians. That means everybody here loves God. Amen? Okay, remember your answer. Let's check out these verses. Romans 8, 7 and 8. For the mind is set on the flesh, is hostile to God. What's hostile? Hates, angry at God. For it does not submit to God's law, indeed it cannot. So is that a Christian right there? No, because his mind is set on the flesh. He hates God. Right? Not a Christian. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 10. But it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined. What God has prepared for those who love him. So those who love him, what? See him through faith. And it says here that these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And again, those of us who are Christians are born of the Spirit. We're born again, right? So for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So in that verse, Christians are those who God has revealed himself to by faith through the Spirit, right? And therefore, they see him. They know him. They love him. It says there, God has prepared all these things for those who love him. Right? 1 Corinthians 8:3. If anyone loves God, he is known by God. If you go back to Romans, Romans 8, 28. Let me see. If I can find Romans. I can't find Romans. Romans 8. We started with Romans 8, 28, right? Keep reading. What does it say? Romans 8, 28 says this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those who him, who he, what? Foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Go back to 1 Corinthians 8:3. Those who love God is known by God. In 8:28, he says that those who him he's going to work together, all things for good, is the one that loves him, and that person is foreknown by him. Right? That's what that's saying. If you love God, means he has foreknown you. That's why you love God. You don't love God just because you love him. Because he has foreknown you, and by him foreknowing you, he has saved you, giving you faith so that you can love him. Get that? 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Are Christians still cursed? No. Therefore, if we're not a curse, therefore we have love for the Lord. Right? And this one is saying, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be a curse. Oh Lord, come. So from a theological standpoint, those who love God are those who have been born again. Or in other words, those who love God are those whom God loved first by giving them the faith to believe in his son so that they would not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes will not perish and have everlasting life. Those who will believe are those whom God loved and gave them the faith to believe so that they will not perish but have everlasting life. Right? Therefore, if you call yourself a Christian, then you must love God and his son with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Deuteronomy 6:5 says that. On the other hand, if you don't love God, anybody in here who does not love God, then you are not a Christian. Yet. Okay, let me add that last word. If you don't love God, you're sitting here, you don't love God. You don't even want to be here. You're already asleep. I'm not saying that all who sleep don't love God. Some are just tired. but if you don't love God, you're not a Christian yet, right? Yet. Why do I say yet? Because is there still hope for you? Yes. How? Because thankfully, loving God does not start with us. If it did, we would never love God. Thankfully, loving God starts with him, by him loving us first. Let's go back to Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, all of it. Let's read it. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you were once called or once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work at the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He made us alive first, and that's where our work comes from. We work because we're now alive. We don't live in the land of the dead anymore. We live in the land of the living. So again, from a theological standpoint, this is what it means for us to love God. God, because of his great love and mercy, loved us first. In that, while we were still sinners, he sent his one and only Son to die in our place to pay for the penalty of our sins. And then through this great love, he made us who are dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive and gave us faith to believe in the gospel. And as we continue to know him through his word, whether we read it or whether we listen to it preached, our faith enables us to see and taste his goodness. And for those of us who do that, for those of us who have genuine faith, the more we see him by faith, the more we love him even more. Theologically, that's what it means to love God. That every time you hear about him, you love him even more. Every time something is revealed to you about him, you love him even more. Why? Because his love, the love that you have, came from him. That love is what? Incorruptible. It's always there. He's always going to love you to the end. Right? But for us, theologically, that's why we love God, because he loved us first. Now, practically, what does it mean to love God? I'm going to remind you of what you said earlier. I asked, is everybody here Christians? Yes. All Christians should love God. Do you love God? Yes. Everybody said yes. Even the people who are sleeping said yes. Okay, now, what does that look like practically? Yeah, we have that all up here. But what does it look like out here? J.C. Ryle, in his book, Holiness, gives us 8 practical ways we can see our love for God manifests itself in the way we live. 8 ways. Note, this love is a manifestation of God's love through us. Loving God this way does not determine whether you are a Christian or not. I don't care if you show these things. If you don't love God, you just show these things, you're just like the Ephesian saints. All work, no love. You get it? So don't look at this and say, oh, I'm going to do that, so that I can love God. No, you do that because you love God. Again, please do not take these practical ways as a way to be saved. These practical ways are for us to see the manifestation or the evidence of our love for God that started with God loving us first. So as we go through this list, use it to examine yourself. Examine yourself. Don't examine the person right next to you or across from you. Oh, that person must not love God. He's sleeping again. Or they don't attend prayer meeting. They must not love God. No, examine yourself. Are you like the Ephesian saints who abandoned their first love? Who now that you're a mature, quote unquote, mature Christian, all you do is work? But you abandoned your first love? Is this you? Examine yourself, okay? Let's go one by one. I got 20 minutes. Number one, if we love a person, we like to think about it. And again, be honest. Yeah, I think about God all the time, especially when I am in need. If you love a person, we like to think about him, right? Those of you married, remember when they were still courting you? Oh, I can't wait to be, I'm always thinking about him and always thinking about her and this and this and that. Because you love the person. says here, we do not need to be reminded of him. We do not forget his name. We do not forget his appearance, his character, or his opinions, or his taste, or his position, or his occupation. Because we're always thinking about this person that we love. Married people, you always think about your wives? We've been married 20 years. I don't even want to see my wife. If you love somebody, you always think about it. Number two, if you love a person, we like to hear about him or hear from him. Okay? We find pleasure in listening to those who speak of him. We feel an interest in any report which others make of him. If you love this person, you'd want to hear about him, right? And again, let me throw this stone out to those who are sleeping. Maybe you'll wake up. You want to hear about him, don't you? No. It's boring. If you find God boring, you're going to hate heaven. If you love a person, we like to hear about him. If we love a person, we like to read about him. Uh-oh. What intense pleasure a letter from an absent husband gives to a wife, or a letter from an absent son gives to his mother. If you love a person, we like to read about him. Who here likes to read about God? Same people who said that you love him earlier, right? Now it's practical time. Nobody's raising their hands. If you love a person, you like to read about him. If you love a person, we like to please him. We are glad to consult his tastes and opinions, to act upon his advice, and do the things which he approves. This last one, I feel compelled to like just rip people who have been nominated for deacons and have rejected it flat out. I just want to rip into all of those people right now. But because I love you, I won't. Other than to say this. Serving somebody out of love should never get tiring. Husbands who love their wives, you get tired of the same thing over and over again. Or parents who love their kids, you get tired of disciplining your kids over and over again. No, right? Why? Because you love them. You want them to see them grow. You want to see them flourish, right? If there's any parents here who's sick and tired of disciplining their kids, you don't love your kids. I don't care how old they are. They could be 30. They could be 40 years old. If you don't discipline your kids, you don't love your kids. You shouldn't be tired. You shouldn't get tired. Right? Serving out of love should never be tired. You should never get burned out. That's why serving out of love for God is what Paul says in the last words of Ephesians and what Jesus said in his last words to the Ephesians. Don't just work, work, work and no love. At the same time, don't work without If you love a person, we like to please him. We like to please him. Same thing with, again, all your relationships here. Kids, do you love your parents? Yeah, some of them, no, not really. You like to please them, right? You want to see them happy, right? Same thing for parents with their kids. Same thing for husbands and wives. We are glad to consult his tastes, opinions, act upon his advice, and do the things which he approves. Fifth, if we love a person, we like his friends. It says, we are favorably inclined to them even before we know them. We are drawn to them by the common tie of common love to one and the same person. Talk about us here. You're all friends of God, friends of Jesus. You love each other. If you say you love God, and again, let me remind you, everybody said it. Can we play that again? Is it recorded? Where everybody said, love each other. Even before you get to know them, just love them anyway. Right? If we love a person, we like his friends. If we love a person, we are jealous about his name and honor. Jealous, meaning zealous, about his name and honor. We do not like to hear him spoken against without speaking up for him and defending him. Right? Husbands, would you like that? If somebody was talking about your wife in front of you? Well, your wife's like this and like this. What are you going to do? Just sit there and say, yeah, you know what? You're right. No, right? Especially if what they're saying is untrue. Even if it was true, I would be like, yeah, but she's also this, this, and this. I would defend. Do you defend? Do you stand up and speak up when God's name and honor is being spoken against? Right? That's why I think it's important to take up Halloween next week. There's a lot of us, we don't care. This is straight up an act against God. Worship Satan. And get your kids involved in it. A lot of us say, oh, that's good. Dress up my kid as a vampire. If you love a person, we are jealous about his name and his honor. If we love a person, we like to talk to him. We tell him all our thoughts, pour out all our heart to him. We find no difficulty in discovering subjects of conversation. Who here finds difficulty discovering subjects of conversation during their prayer time? I'm the only one going to be honest here right now. Right? You find yourself praying the same thing over and over again. Like there's nothing else that we can talk to God about over and over again. You know there is, right? You know there is. But do we take time to do it? No, we just want to get prayer time over with just to say we prayed for that day. So we'll just pray for the same thing over and over again. That's not a conversation. That's just like you repeating your laundry list to somebody who wants, you want them to do it for you. Right? If you love God, you will find no difficulty in discovering subjects of conversation. And lastly, let me go back to 7. If you love a person, you will talk to him. I mean, I'm talking about actually praying, but who of us here actually have a constant time of prayer? Consistently, every day. Do you? I know some of you do, but what about the rest? If you love a person, you like to talk to him. And finally, if we love a person, we like to always be with him. Or be always with him. Thinking and hearing and reading and occasionally talking are well in their way. But when we really love people, we want something more. We want to be with them. Right? Are you just itching to get out of church right now? I know some people are, you know, once the amen. Once the doxology is done, they're right there. It's quick. Even while we were praying, people are already leaving. Right? While we were praying, people are already leaving. Offerings done. All my work is done. I could go. Oh, man. I read this article that says, watch out for unhealthy churches. And it gave signs of an unhealthy church. One sign of unhealthy church is after the service is over, everybody just scatters. Like in the GO train. Who takes the GO train here? Yeah. You know, in the GO train, is like a Woodbine racetrack, okay? Because the parking gets crowded. So the train, they're already standing at the door before the train even stops. When the gates open, it's like run to their cars because they want to get out of there. They don't want to get stuck in traffic. That's how I feel like churches sometimes. Once the gates are open, boom. And number 6 is going away, turning the turn. Why? You hate the people here so much? Like, seriously? Why are you in a rush to get out of here? Whew. If you love a person, you always want to be with him and his friends. Right? Spend time with them alone at home. You do that. Right? Practical ways of how we can say that, yes, our love for God is real. It manifests itself. So I want you to look at those. Let's take a picture of it. Take it home with you. Think about it. Examine yourself with that. Now, if that's not you, none of those are you. Okay. Jesus said in Revelation 2, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If you can go back to when you first became a Christian, and if you can go back to how zealous you were to serve and to be with Christians and to study Bible and to pray, can you remember that time? Right? Can you remember that time? Because I hear a lot of Christians saying, I used to be this. Oh, I used to be active in cell groups. Oh, yeah. I used to be active. Prayer meeting, oh, I used to go all the time. I used to go. Evangelizing, oh, I used to evangelize. Kidding me, we used to go one house by house, knock on doors. I used to. Okay. What about now? Where are you at now? You got so used to it that you don't do it anymore? Remember those times. Remember when you were still on fire? For God, remember? Jesus says, remember from where you have fallen. Repent, go back to those times and do the works you did at first. And works here is not works, actually works. Like, I mean, evangelizing and going to house by house. It's not that kind of works. It's loving Christ, doing it because you love God and you love His Son. Go back to the basics of the Christian life. Remember how you used to spend time reading His Word? You remember that you're always on it? Reading, studying, not getting tired of it? Remember those times? Go back to those times. Remember how you used to spend time in prayer? Like you're always praying? Go back to those times. Remember the joy in getting together and serving with fellow believers? Remember that? Remember the joy in serving with fellow believers? Because if you can't remember it, then you were never joyful in serving. And that's what it's supposed to be. You're supposed to have joy in serving. It's not supposed to be this drag out, you know, dreary service. It's supposed to be a joyful service with fellow believers. Do you remember those times? If you do, go back. Go back to those times. Remember how excited you were in sharing the gospel to others. Remember, Jesus says, remember and repent. Remember and repent. Remember and go back. Remember and turn back to those times when you were serving out of love rather than out of obligation. Jesus did not leave the Ephesian saints without hope. If we find ourselves in the same boat as the Ephesian saints, where Christianity has become a religion of works and doctrine, let us be reminded of Paul's words to the Corinthians. What did Paul remind the Corinthians of? In 1 Corinthians 12. We took this up earlier today. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, prophets, teachers, and then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a more excellent way. So before we go, keep going, Paul is saying, we all have gifts. Use them. Remember the joy in using them? Use them. But don't just use them out of obligation. Use them in the more excellent way. What's the more excellent way? If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all the faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm not. If I have all the faith but have not love, you are nothing. If I give away all I have, I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Same thing. Yes, work, but work out of love. Because if you don't, your work is worthless. It's worthless. Remember and repent. Remember and repent. Now, we've gone through theological. We've gone through practical. Sad to say, everybody failed their practical exam, including me, right? Theological and practical. Now, what happened to the church in Ephesus? Did they repent? Did the church in Ephesus repent? I saw this one article that said this, and I quote, "They failed to heed Jesus, who made good on his words. The weed-covered desolation above the Odeum, which is the smaller theater of Ephesus, symbolizes the state of Christianity today in Turkey, where Ephesus is located. Turkey, once the heartland of Paul's ministry, is 99% Muslim and devoid of Bible-based Christianity today." This was written a few years ago by, I think he's just a tourist, Christian tourist, who went in search for the church at Ephesus. Found nothing. Does that mean that they didn't repent? That their candle was taken away? Wait. There's hope. Listen to this next article. This was written a little bit, this is more recent than this one. This next article says, "As we explored what's left of the streets of Ephesus, we saw temples built to various gods and emperors. We passed the remnants of workshops, libraries, brothels, and public baths, the context of the Apostle Paul's rebuke of the city's idolatry in Acts 19. Our small group of pastors and church leaders recognized them as the very same challenges we face in ministry today. As called out ones, living in societies that celebrate idolatry, materialism, human knowledge, and sexual sin, how do we engage? Have we, like the Ephesian church, warned by Jesus in Revelation, hunkered down in defensive perseverance? Our tour included a remarkably well-preserved Ephesian housing complex. This sprawling maze of living quarters, workspaces, and dining halls would have been host to gatherings of the early Christ followers before the times of large church buildings. As we explored, we felt a real sense of history of it all. Our history as believers, trying to sort out what it means to live out our faith in the context of the cultures in which we find ourselves. The highlight of our stop in Ephesus wasn't among the ruins of the old city. It was time spent drinking coffee in the St. John Cafe in Selçuk. There, we visited with the owner, who is one of maybe 3,000 Turkish Jesus followers. We were encouraged by his journey of faith and his fearlessness in the face of persecution. In the face of idolatry and opposition, may our churches be relentless in the pursuit of our first love, Christ Jesus." Is there a church still in Ephesus? No local church. But is there a church? Meaning, is there a gathering of believers in Ephesus? Yes. Still, some of them repented and passed on the news that reached these people in Turkey right now. Same hope is there for us. If we don't love God, we're just not being honest with ourselves, there is hope. Repent. For those of us who are been Christians for 30 years and have done this and have done that, and I've used to do this, I used to do that. Repent. Remember your first love. Don't abandon it. It's still there. It never left. Stop ignoring it. If you're tired of serving in the church, repent. Serve out of love for Christ. There are still saints remaining in Ephesus. Even though there's no visible church, they are still living in a place surrounded by idolatry and pagan religions, much like the Ephesian saints of the first century. Now, how will today's church in Ephesus continue to thrive in such a hostile environment? Jesus said, don't forget your first love. And he said, to the one who conquers, perseveres, endures, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let us as a church remember the last words of Paul to the Ephesians and the last words of Jesus to the Ephesians. Love God, love each other with a love incorruptible. And those who endure, those who conquer and persevere through God's grace and mercy will get to eat out of the tree of life in the paradise of God. Amen? I think that's the only problem that we have as a church here. Is we've forgotten it. Not forgotten, neglected it. And for some of us, abandoned it. Our first love. Repent. It never left. It's incorruptible love. It's undying love. And the God who loves is also faithful. Whatever it is that's going through your heads about serving or about, you know, doing the things you used to do and it's so hard and I can't do it anymore. I'm busy now. I got kids. I got this now. I got that. That's not a good enough excuse. Because why? The God of love is with you. He never fails. His love never fails. He'll equip you, give you time, give you resources, give you strength. Whatever it is that you need to get you back on that track. Right? Repent. Turn back. Realize what you're missing. If it's not in the serving, maybe it's in the loving. That ends our study of the letter to the Ephesians. You take it as good news or as bad. Yes, there's no visible church. But are there still Christians? Yes. So I hope you get hope from that. Hope that even though sometimes we feel like we don't love God, God's still powerful enough to give us the love coming from Him to make us love Him. Amen?